I got a little tickle in my throat, so I'm going to bring my tea up. Hope that's fine. Feels like somebody's standing beside me. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken, all my hope is in you. It's like that's what we're here to talk about today, right? That's what the message is about. That's what the message is all about, always about. It should always be about. Like, I just point you, like, the music does, like to him, like to him. All our hope is in him. And so I got a problem with my ear. I called the tinnitus hotline and it just kept ringing. I do have I feel like I have water on my ear. Okay. All right. Boop, boop. Not working. I wonder if the batteries are going. Do you think? Huh?
The laser was working.
Yeah, the laser works. You got another one or... You got a battery? Thank God for David and Mark. You know, and I was thinking, too, when Will and Beverly weren't here, somebody, I didn't even see who it was, snuck out there and put coffee and tea out there. Thank you for that, too. You know, but they probably weren't sneaking. I'm blind. I was like, yeah, we had coffee and tea. Will and Beverly weren't here. Like, I'm going to try that.
Oh, I need two of them. I got one here, Mark. I can't see it.
Can you adjust that manually? Like, just put it to the first, and while you're working on that, I'll start. Maybe we can get it running. But I hesitate to have her do it manually because she likes to read ahead. She'll be like, ah, 10. This is it. Okay. It won't do manually? Oh, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not the remote. There we go. So does the remote work now? I mean, the old batteries probably work if the computer. Yeah, okay. Yep.
You're supposed to tell your joke now, I think.
Okay. Yeah, it's still ringing. Nobody's answered yet. Okay, there we go. We have somebody on the line. All right. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, and CSB says, without strength, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Tuesday at 6, we have a Bible college class. It's called Biblical Psychology. We've been talking about the heart. And this has nothing to do with the class. I just started noticing verses about the heart. And when my heart is without strength, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And our heart, like God has so much, the rock that is higher than us can create a clean heart. He's the creator, right? He's the creator. And what was that verse? Should have remembered it. He'll take the heart of stone and give you a new heart. You know, like he gives us a new heart. He gives us a clean heart. And what do we do to get a clean heart? We ask God. He's asking God for a clean heart, right? Like what that we ask God for a clean heart. And 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what happens? That's right. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he does it. He does the cleansing. We don't actually do the cleansing. And it's a part of making grace adjustments. Remember we were talking about driving, how you don't hold the wheel still. And like in our thinking, like we sometimes can get fixated on a point, and if we're off a little bit, we'll be off the road. We got to keep making grace adjustments in our thinking because our thoughts will wander off this way or that way, and we got to keep coming back to the Lord, right? And so increments, just stay on the road of grace and stay away from legalism or lust and lasciviousness, those ditches. But what about when we're in a ditch? We ended up in a ditch. That's kind of like when my heart is overwhelmed, right? I'm without strength. We're in a ditch. the analogy only goes so far. But you could take it a little further, I guess. You could say, you were coming down a hill and it had ice and you slid off into the ditch and your car's up against a tree. Right? That actually happened to Tom in the well. And he had to call a tow truck, right? So he's in a ditch and he calls a tow truck. And that would be the rock that is higher than us. Like there's nothing we can do to get out of that ditch. We need a tow truck. We need him. So sometimes we have no strength and we call, but we call very faintly. Help. But he can hear. He can hear that. And he hears our cry. Have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament? And they did this, and I mean, they got into like some crazy stuff. And then they cried out to the Lord, and he heard them and saved them, you know. And then they did it again, and then they cried out to the Lord. And then it's like an endless pattern. But part of the pattern is they're crying out to the Lord. And I love that part when they cry out to the Lord and then he comes. And right on time, you know, not too late, not too early, not too late, just right. And so like you're in the ditch and my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That's the first part of this verse. Like, you know, Psalm 91, he releases you from the snare of the fowler. Like, you're already in the net. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of distresses. Look on my affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. And in the end, the troubles of our heart often lead back to affliction and pain, and the root of the affliction and pain is often our own sin, you know. And Psalm 42:5, why so downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? your soul's noisy, hope in God. And then this verse repeats in 42:11, and then the next chapter, 43:5. So within two chapters, it says the exact same thing three times. That's kind of important, right? Kind of important. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Like I was saying about that song, you know, like we're focusing on His promises, on His word, on His name. That's where our focus is, not on us. And we put our hope in God. 1 Peter 3:10 to 11. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, which we know is like really hard if you can control your tongue, right? But if you love life and good days, then do that. And then it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Well, where's the peace? Where's the you seek it and you pursue it, but where's the peace? Remember the message we were talking about the walls? The peace is in the walls. You get by David, he said, and I forget, I think he said it twice. He said, by my God, I shall run through a troop and leap over a wall. And I always wondered, like, I've heard people quote that and stuff, and I was like, does that mean, like, he's attacking the city, and he, like, runs through the troop and then leaps over the wall and attacks the city and takes the city? Or does it mean he's running from the enemy and he's getting back home into his city? But either way, it's like, you know, when you get back home into your city, into the safe place, like, that's what I'm talking about. And the boundaries for our protection. And we talked about the fire in the rock pit or in the stove. It's so wonderful within the boundaries. So like thinking with God and God's thoughts, like these are the boundaries. Like what are God's thoughts on any subject? These are our boundaries. And it's peace. There's peace in those walls. There's peace. And so seek Him and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is quoting from Psalm 34. This is why when we pray, we have to pray with the new man. Because Christ in us is righteous. Right? It's the new man. And there is a way that you can pray in the old man. And we'll talk about that in a second. But put off the new man and put on the new. Put off the old man and put on the new. Keep the new man and put off the old man. Put off the old man and put on the new. And this is what happens when we turn. When we turn, that's what we're doing. We're agreeing with God. We're putting on the new man and thinking with Christ. And even a little bit toward God, like we're here and God's back there, and we turn even a little bit to catch a glimpse, and then we realize, wow, we catch a glimpse, and it's not what Satan's telling us it is. It's beautiful. And so then we go ahead and keep on turning. And we're like, it's awesome. You know, so like, but the old man doesn't want to turn toward God. It doesn't want to do that. The new man does. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He is righteous and He turns toward God. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, is Satan telling you that? Does he want you to know that? Like, you're going to turn to God. What do you think Satan's telling you will happen if you turn to God? Just the opposite. He's not going to pour out His spirit because you're not righteous and you're not da-da-da-da-da. God's left you. He's forsaken you. it's useless and hopeless. Focus on yourself and on your sin. You know, go as God is far from you. That's what Satan's telling you. And Satan wants to make you double-minded. He wants you to doubt God, right? But God says, turn to me and I'll pour out my spirit on you. Like, this is an awesome promise. We should never, like, think, like, God's not going to accept me. Because when we're turning to God, that's actually the new man doing that. Like, that's our old man doesn't want to do that. That's by faith, right? And God sees that. Malachi 3:3, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers. It's pretty bad. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. Okay. Against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And I've been thinking about this. There's a lot of verses on this, actually. But if somebody comes here and they are doing some, or they have, I don't know, they're like in the world, right? But they're seeking God. And they come into church. Are you going to start pointing out all the things that are wrong with them? And say, you need to confess this and get this right and do that right? No, right? So, like, I was just thinking about, like, people are people, right? And you can have a thought on what's best for the country or what the government's position should be. But to have some self-righteous, prideful thoughts on how people should or shouldn't behave is like, that's not really, that's turning away an alien. You know, if y'all get my point, because they do not fear me. Like, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master, he'll stand or fall, and I tell you, he'll be made to stand. Like, there's a lot of believers in this country who are illegal aliens, and even unbelievers. And if I lived in Mexico and I was making 10 cents an hour, I'd be here too. Probably. Like, and maybe if God convicted me of something else, I'd go. But, I mean, there's probably lots and lots and lots of things that God can convict me and you of that we're doing right now. And somebody else isn't over there pointing at us saying, you need to, you know, whatever. So the point is, let's not be proud and let's just love people where they are. You can have your position on what's best for the country and what the government's position should be, but I'm talking about with relationships, with our attitude toward people. And hey, God loves people, and we do too. And like, as a believer and as a church, we accept anyone who would come in here looking for God, who wants to hear. Anyone who wants to hear. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How are you drawing near to God? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, how are you drawing near to God? How can you draw near to God? How do you draw near to God? Like, if you think in your mind, I need to draw near to God, what do I need to do? What do you do to draw near to God? Yeah, to your neighbor, turn your neighbor. But yeah, this is good. Pray, like, yeah, get around other believers, right? There's a lot of things. Worship. Start reading a missionary biography or somebody who's been, like, tortured for Christ. That'll make you real thankful, you know. Lots of things. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here we have, God cleanses our hearts, and then we also, like, check ourselves. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near all those who call on him in truth. So this little part, in truth, that means you got to get serious with God to call on him. Like, you got to get serious. And not some vain repetition prayer or not talking to yourself. Anybody ever realize, like we should pray about everything to God, right? And let men always be praying, lifting up holy hands to God. Like, everywhere we go, like, just like praying and loving God and delighting ourselves in the Lord. But anybody ever catch yourself like just God is a gimme? And it's like, oh, Lord, help this work out. Oh, Lord, you know, like, help me find my keys, you know, like, and it's fine. Like, many times I look for my keys all day, and then I was like, wait a minute, I haven't even asked the Lord. Ask the Lord, find them like that. But I'm not saying don't ask the Lord for your keys, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just in your mind, it's just a thought, and it's almost like you're talking to yourself instead of actually talking to God. And so you got to get serious and really talk to God in truth. You really got to talk to God. Anyone ever called on God in a lie? Like, you're calling to God and it's actually a lie. Like, maybe you're asking him for something you know he knows you don't want. I mean, you don't need. Like, you can't have. And you're asking him for it. Like, yeah, that would be a lie, right? But don't answer that question. Don't tell your neighbor or me or anything if you've done that. We've all probably done it. Even if we don't realize it. But it's kind of like Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Like, his truth, his way, and his will is delightful. I want his truth. I want his way. I want his will. Like, when we pray like that, like, I want your will. I want your way. And it's delightful. Call upon him in truth. And is his way delightful? Okay, so if in your heart sometimes you're thinking his way is not delightful, that's a lie, right? That's a lie. And you need to make a grace adjustment and agree that his way is delightful. Like, sometimes we can get a little off track and be thinking, like, God's hard and he's unreasonable or something, you know, like, he's oppressing me. Or like David, like, his timing's not right. He's like, why doesn't he do something? Like, his way is not the right way. And we have to confess that. Like no, his way is delightful. Like, he's right. We just don't understand it. We don't understand it all the time. But if you're not thinking his way is delightful, then we need a grace adjustment and agree with God. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Are you broken? Is your heart broken? He's near to you. Yeah. Psalm 61:2. When my heart is overwhelmed without strength, near. So Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, without strength, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then the verse 3 and 4 says, for you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Like, abiding, that's pretty near, right? I will trust in the shelter of your wings. That's pretty near. So remember that about... What was I talking about? You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Remember that thought. He's been a strong tower from the enemy. 2 Samuel 22, 32-37. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Kind of goes along with that song. How did it go? Your name is great. Your name is higher. You know, your words unfailing, or your promises unshaken, something like that. But, like, who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. Like David was perfect in all his ways. He makes my way perfect. That's like a finished work perspective. Your way is your way as you walk in the new man, because your old man has been crucified with Christ. It no longer lives, right? Galatians 2:20. So your way is perfect in the Lord, because your way is what God is leading you in. The other way has been crucified. But we'll see that people will look at the other way, and demons and people will look at the other way and say something different. But he makes our way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. We talked about that a while ago, like the mountain goats that go up in the rocks, and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Salvation's a gift. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. So we have our free will. We have confessing our sins. We have turning when we need to turn. But most of all, the doing here is God doing. You see that? Like, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the deer. He sets me. He's given me. He's enlarged my path under me. He's doing the doing. And all we do is turn a little bit and realize that he's already doing the doing. And like, how great is our God? Jeremiah 33:23-26. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, have you noticed what people are saying? The Lord chose Judah and Israel. And he did. I like what, I forget the Jewish guy that came here. But anyway, Rabbi something something. Huh?
He'll be a rat.
I don't think it was him.
Dennis Karp.
Yeah, Dennis Karp. He said, like, why are the Jews God's chosen people? He's like, because he chose them. Like, why are you chosen by God? Because he chose. Because he did. You know, like, that's why. And I like that thought. It's like, so the Lord. This is what the notice. What the people are saying. The Lord chose Judah and Israel, and then abandoned them. That's what the people are saying. Why is that? Because they can see with their eyes what's going on, but they don't know God's thoughts. They are sneering and saying that Israel is not worthy to be counted as a nation. And it wasn't. Because the reason they were God's chosen people is because he chose them. You know? So what does the enemy say to you? What does the enemy say to us? Kind of something along those lines, right? Our enemy's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places now. But what is the enemy saying? He's saying the Lord chose you and then abandoned you. And you're not worthy to be counted as chosen by God. Well, we never were, you know? Because the reason we're chosen is because he chose us. And but this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Okay, that's what other enemies say. And this is what the Lord says. Don't you want to know what the Lord says? I would no more reject my people than I would change the laws that govern night and day, earth and sky. I would never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I will restore them to their land and have mercy on them. And he did. At the time, they're going to go into exile, or were in exile. And he restored them to their land, right? Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. And the Bible says he's going to do it again. That's their land. He's going to give it to them. And if you're against Israel being restored as a nation with restored land, then you are okay with all the laws that govern the night and day and the earth and sky disappearing, which would surely mean death, right? And you're against God's plan, because that's God's plan. You know, God's, and then, and with us, we can liken that to us too. He chose us, and whom he foreknew, those who he predestined, he chose us before the foundation of the world. And Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And what is the enemy saying? The enemy's saying, he abandoned you, you know. And he's saying, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's saying, like, until, like, everything else is just not even real anymore. Night and day, the laws of gravity or whatever. Like, it's beyond that. It's beyond that. And that's very consistent, right? In our whole life, have you ever met a time when there wasn't gravity? Or maybe you went to some vacuum or something. But even then, they had to do something to defy it. But or whatever, the night and day. Have you ever had a time when there wasn't night and day? You know, it's very consistent. And God's more consistent than that. And Israel's righteousness. Israel wasn't righteous. There was a time when God said to them, "O virgin Israel," you know, and they were like not righteous at all. And he says that to us too. And he is our righteousness. Now, remember the strong tower? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. So we have this safety. But Israel is not worthy to be counted as a nation. And Romans 3:10 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how are you going to run into that tower and be safe? Because you're not righteous. Well, who is safe? Who is safe? The new man. Christ has imputed his righteousness to you, and you are righteous. You know? And like, agree with that. Agree with God with that. Like Satan's like, you can't worship God today, or maybe next year he'll tell you that. But he'll be like, you can't do this. You can't tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, look what you were doing, thinking 2 hours ago, you know. You can't go tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, yeah? Watch this. Put off the old man, put on the new, and I'm thinking with God. God says I'm righteous. And I have a message, and God sent me, right? The Holy Spirit will give you power to be witnesses of me. And there's lots of verses where it's like he gives you that. He gives you that. And demons come and testify against the Christian, saying Christianity is not real. Look at yourself. Demons testify in the atmospheric world. And Satan uses this evidence against you and to God against you. Takes it to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. Goes up to God and tries to accuse you night and day. So if he's the accuser of brethren, and like this is his mission, like whole armies have this job to bring up things in our lives and cause a degree of rebellion from them against us, from other people against us, and really, but also from us against God. Because when we get focused on ourselves, we quit thinking with God. And when you quit thinking with God, that's kind of a rebellion, right? Like you're like turning away from God. Like God's here, you need to be looking at him, and you're turning over here. And like that's a rebellion. And the rebellion of not agreeing with God. And it's against our testimony and our ministry because we're all priests, you know? We're kings and priests unto God. Every one of us is a priest. Every one of us has a ministry. You have a ministry. And Satan wants to attack your ministry. Demons resist a marriage. You have a ministry in your marriage. Demons resist love. You know, the Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. Demons resist that. Demons resist forgiveness. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Satan does not want you to wash somebody else's feet. So there, he doesn't want you to get your feet washed. You know, he doesn't want you to go and get your feet washed, because then you might go wash somebody else's feet. They resist godly friendships. They resist fellowship. They resist you walking with God. And then they take these facts and they demand that we be punished. They take them to God, these facts, and they accuse us and demand that we be punished. So Zechariah 1:3-5, 3:1-5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So what does Satan do? This is what Satan does. He opposes the priest, which you are. You're a priest. He opposes you. He opposes your ministry. He opposes you being effective for God. And verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So you're chosen. And who is rebuking Satan? Who is rebuking Satan? Do we need to even say anything to him? You know, when he comes to us accusing us, like, the Lord is rebuking Satan. The Lord is rebuking Satan. Like, that's powerful. And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. That's you with your old man. Your old man standing before the angel. And me. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity." And look who's doing it. I have removed. God's saying, "I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes," representing righteousness, God's righteousness. And I said, "Let him put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. "When my heart is without strength, lead me to the rock higher than I." Like, Joshua was just led. Joshua the high priest, not Joshua like the book of Joshua, not Joshua in the walls of Jericho. This is a different Joshua. But like, he was just led to a rock that was higher than him. And who is our rock? Christ is our rock, right? Christ is our rock. So we need to fear the Lord, right? We need to turn when we need to turn, which is often. Like, what the driving example is probably us looking at Jesus, and then we get, like, Peter walking on the water, and then he gets distracted by the waves, you know. Like, we need to turn and look at Jesus. We need to turn. We need to confess. We need to get serious with God and call on God, and we need to draw near. But we are hopeless and helpless. And by our fearing and turning and confessing and attempts to draw near, it's God who does it. And like I like what Will said one time, and it's so true in one perspective, is Jesus came for the sick. He didn't come for the well. And so I want to always be sick. You know, like, in one sense, we will always want to think with God and live in the new man and not be sick. But in another sense, we recognize that we have a flesh and we have an old man, and in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And like, I'm weak and I need God, and I'm sick. I need God. I need God every day. What's that song? Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Blessed Lord. You know, like I need him. We need him. The Lord that is, what I need, the Lord that is the rock, my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. The one who makes my feet like a deer and sets me on high places and gives me the shield of his salvation and enlarges my path and is our strong tower and is our righteousness. We need him. We need the Lord. And then finally, just like he's our all in all. He really is. Like just look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our all in all. And I found a couple of verses with that. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man, the Son himself, will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is all in all. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Ephesians 1, 22-23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Anybody know that little song? You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus. Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
I wasn't planning on singing that. I was just going to read it. But it turned out really worshipful. Like, he is our all in all. Like, he's our all in all. And it's him. He's our all in all. And praise God. And so we praise God. Yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Help us to continue to turn to you, to focus on you, get our eyes off ourselves and others, and just to walk with you by faith, Lord, by faith. Regardless of what the atmosphere or the demonic realm tries to say about who's worthy and who's not worthy, by faith we trust that you are all in all and you are worthy and you have done it all. And we worship you today. If there's anybody here today who's never received Christ as their Savior, he paid it all. He paid the ultimate price. He paid for all your sin, every single one of them on the cross. And just call out to him. Just tell him that you believe in him and you receive forgiveness that he that he gives you. It's a gift that you receive it. And we just pray that we can walk this week just delighting ourselves in your timing and in the place that he put us, like the privilege to walk by faith in these end times, in this fallen world. Like somehow, like he allows us to have faith and to trust him, and he's done it for us. And he's prepared a path beforehand that we should walk in it. and that we would walk in it and walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.